This is the sermon from January 18, 2026. The sermon text is Mark 8:27 through 9:1. You are the Christ. Four short words, and yet words that the church throughout the ages has seen as so important they warrant having a festival, which we observe today. What is it that makes this confession of St. Peter so important? And what does it teach us today? I mean, the issue of confession, what it is, the effects it has, it's central to the Christian faith. God calls on us in his word to make the good confession. And by looking at this one from Peter, we're better able to do that. Now, this text teaches really two key points about confession, and it does these by way of contrast, kind of presenting both sides of the same coin. The first of these contrasts, or coins maybe, right, is that a confession is both made by an individual and also held in common with others. So again, in a sense, a confession can be understood to be what a person believes or what he says, what he speaks that he believes. When Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" he's asking what the people believe about him. And as we see, there's a wide variety of thoughts about Jesus, right? John the Baptist and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. Jesus then puts the question to the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" They've been following Jesus around as his disciples. What do they believe about him? Why are they following him? To this, Peter responds and says, "You are the Christ." They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one foretold by God throughout the Old Testament who would come and save his people. And it's belief. It's not just knowledge. This isn't information in their heads. It's something in their hearts that is guiding their thoughts, words, and deeds. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, and they've given up previous lives to follow him, and they're seeking to learn from him, and they're even spreading the good news about him to others. Christians today are likewise those whose confession is that Jesus is the Christ. As we hear in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A big part of being a Christian is declaring that you believe in Jesus, and that you believe him to be the Christ, your Lord and Savior. Again, this is a confession of belief, not just that a person knows a particular bunch of random facts or information about Jesus. Nor is it a magic spell that if those sounds come out of your mouth, at some point you'll be in heaven when you die. Rather, it's a trust in the heart that Jesus is the God who came and sacrificed himself to pay for all your sins on the cross. It's the individual's faith coming out in their words and deeds. And at the same time that a confession is held by an individual, a confession is also something that's held in common with others. The word itself, confession, literally means to speak or admit together, right? The prefix con, right? Meaning together. Note, when Jesus asks his disciples this question, right? Who do you say I am? It's actually put to all of them. If we were Southerners, we might more literally translate the Greek, "Who do y'all say that I am?" Or for the Midwestern Bible, "And who do you guys say that I am?" Right? It's in the plural. It's a question for all the disciples. And yet, only Peter answers, right? "You are the Christ." Note that right after that, Jesus doesn't, you know, praise Peter, and then look at Andrew and say, "And what about you? What do you say?" Right? And then to James and John and on down the line, and you know, ends up with a dozen different confessions. No, the confession stated by Peter is the confession that they hold in common. It's what they say together as the disciples who follow Jesus. This unity of confession has always been that to which God has called his people. For example, in the Old Testament, God gave them the Shema, as we call it, Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." To be a part of Israel was to confess that the Lord, Yahweh, was our God. Note, it's our God, not my God, our God, and he's the one true God. Centuries later, Paul writes to Timothy, and he speaks of another confession shared by the church. This is one of the early examples of a creed, really. Right? Paul says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." The scriptures also tell us as Christians to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having a united confession of faith helps us support each other, keep us together as the people of God. It gives us a common standard to rally around, and also something to which we can hold each other accountable. It's also comforting when we hold a common hope, something that we're all looking forward to. A common confession also helps us in our proclamation to the world around us. If someone wants to know what we believe, we can give answers that don't conflict or contradict one another. You know, if a church were made up of individuals who all just believe their own separate things and really don't have anything in common, well, it's kind of hard for that church to have a unified purpose, right? A reason for being. And who wants to join a group that doesn't even know for what purpose it exists? When we have a common confession, we're able to live out the reality that we are striving to be one flock with one shepherd, as Jesus describes. In addition to the contrast of confession being both individual and group, this text also teaches a second lesson through contrast. We're shown that while a confession can be, and often is, simple, it will also grow and mature. When Peter answers who he believes Jesus is, his answer is short and sweet. You are the Christ. He doesn't list off every detail he knows about Jesus, nor does he describe every prophecy that he thinks Jesus is fulfilling. And he definitely doesn't say, well, we have to go back to the beginning and then, you know, start with Genesis 1:1 and quote the entire scriptures up to that point. Rather, the Holy Spirit leads Peter to hit the main point. Jesus is the Christ, right, the Savior of the world. This stands out from the rest of the confessions, which just told Jesus to be one of the prophets, right? The Christ is much more than that. And really, it answers the main question that not only Jesus, but that everybody in the Gospels is really asking. Is he the Christ or not? Throughout history, God's people have been given short, succinct confessions. In the Old Testament, it might be, I fear the Lord, or I fear Yahweh, right? Or, again, the Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? In the New Testament church, it might be along the lines of Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is the Christ, or I am a Christian. These short confessions allowed Christians to declare together their belief in Jesus and to answer the most pressing questions that were put to them by the world. As confessions such as the Apostles' Creed came along, they also served as simple ways to teach the essentials of the faith in a nutshell, such as parents passing it on to their young children or missionaries approaching people who had never heard of Jesus before. And yet, while a confession may have been simple and short, it also contains more than just the bare words. It's not just something that's, well, this is good enough, right? There's more to it, and often this reality causes that confession to be expanded or lengthened. Again, consider our text. Peter confesses to Jesus, "You are the Christ." Absolutely correct. And so then Jesus goes on to teach more about what it means that he is the Christ. He says, or we read, excuse me, "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Right? Being the Christ means that Jesus will endure all that. Right? Peter doesn't like that, though. He takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Now, does Jesus say, well, as long as you say I'm the Christ, you know, that's good enough, and you can define or interpret whatever that means for yourself? No, Jesus does not do that. Right? In turn, Jesus rebukes Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. The Lord is here teaching that confessing him to be Christ must also then include a right understanding of what that means. Otherwise, the confession is just words. It's just a facade. It sounds nice, but it's got no real substance. And as time goes on and Peter grows in his faith, we see his confession grow as well. Just listen to all that he writes in the epistle reading for today, or really consider just his two epistles in general, right? None of them ever contradict the eternal, unchanging truth that Jesus is the Christ, but rather these serve to flesh out that truth and apply it to the lives of God's people. This is how our own confessions grow and mature, fill out as well. Again, it's natural and good that at some times we express our faith in simple, direct terms. For example, little children can't and shouldn't be expected to give an enormous, detailed confession. Jesus loves me and died for me, right? That's excellent. And if someone asks you, are you a Christian? Saying yes, right? There's a one-word confession. That's perfect. And at the same time, faith, remember, it's a living thing. It needs to grow. Peter writes at the end of his second epistle, he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what does it look like, right, to grow, to expand that? Well, let's start with Peter's simple confession. Jesus is the Christ. And we apply that good old catechism question, right? What does this mean? You know, who is Jesus? Well, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the Son of God, right? Fully God. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. And he's also fully human. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He's a real historical figure who walked the earth, died on a cross outside Jerusalem, rose bodily from the dead on the third day, and now dwells glorified in heaven. Right? That's who Jesus is. Oh, what is Christ? Right? Well, the Bible teaches that Christ is the one prophesied by God to come and to save mankind from sin by atoning for it through his own sacrifice, exchanging our sinfulness for his righteousness. Right? Well, then, why was it necessary that Jesus was born and came as the Christ? Why do we need a Christ? Who cares? Well, the Bible teaches because all people are dead in sin, right? Condemned to die eternally and are unable to save themselves. And so they must be saved by God, by the action of God, who calls us to faith and grants us life, as Peter writes in his epistle. And you can go on and on, right? Expanding the simple statement, Jesus is the Christ, by merely allowing God's word to explain and answer and fill out whenever we ask that good old catechism question, what does this mean? Right? Our confessions also expand when the devil and the world try to attack God's truth by twisting it or obscuring it. In such cases, the church must more clearly confess what the word actually says, so that lies not be allowed to stand and entrap people. So, for instance, when false teachers in the time of the early church tried to say that Jesus was the Son of God and was very similar to God and was the most perfect and the first of all God's creations, but not actually God himself, well, then the church responded with a confession. We now call that confession the Nicene Creed. This creed, this confession, it's not man's additions to the Word of God. It's simply taking the important, the relevant teachings of the Word to the issue or question and bringing them together. Or, much later on, when the Holy Roman Emperor, at the direction of the Pope, demanded that all these Germans associated with this Luther guy, you know, tell them what they believed, well, they came together and they presented the Augsburg Confession. And they used scripture to both state what they believed, right, to state the faith, and then also to refute the errors that they saw present in the medieval Roman church. Still today, we declare ourselves to be confessional Lutherans because we hold those confessions made by our fathers in the faith to be a correct teaching, a correct explanation of what the Bible says. As the scriptures teach us, our confession is a key part of who we are as Christians. It's both a declaration of what we each individually believe, and it's also common ground that joins us together as God's people. Confessions can be short and to the point, or they can be more lengthy and descriptive, as the time and place require. As we confess the faith together, we join with St. Peter and the Church in every time and place in declaring the wonderful truth to the world that Jesus is the Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.